Well, here's our classic text for Pentecost, and so we'll read these few verses out of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. One thing I'm noticing in this verse, these few verses here as we come into this whole passage, is God loves a spectacle. He loves drama. And he puts Hollywood to shame. I mean, Hollywood is trying to reproduce some of the stories, and they just fall flat. There's just, Charlton Heston, God bless him, he did a great job. But, I think the real thing was nothing compared to looked nothing like what they pulled off in Hollywood a few years back. And so here's God. Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, told his disciples to wait until they were given and filled with power from on high. God could have done it in any number of ways, but what does he do? These guys are all sitting around, guys, ladies too at this point, and all of a sudden, a wind from heaven. So wherever that means, they're trying to describe this here, the best Luke is trying to describe this as he writes this in Acts chapter 2, but the whole room gets filled with this unearthly wind. I mean, how often have you been in a room filled with wind? Typically, you close the door and the wind is outside. So for effect, God whips up this tornado in this room. Already, that's weird. And then Luke says, there came to be what looked like, wasn't, but it looked like flames of fire. So maybe God sent down helium-filled red balloons. I don't know. Luke had never seen it before, so he was just describing as close as he could get. Maybe that's what it was. But it was this wild experience filled with drama, and all of a sudden they're all speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to do so. And it's just the strangest thing they've ever been through. And, of course, this isn't the first time God has done this. I mean, you just look in the Old Testament. I mean, parting the Red Sea was pretty cool. I mean, pretty cool if you'd been there. I mean, he didn't have to do it that way. He could have just made it possible for them to walk on water, but he was reserving that for somebody else later on. And so he decided to create two huge walls of water. And then, of course, the drama really got intense for the Egyptian army, who found themselves at the right place at the wrong time when those walls came down, and that took care of them. But, Jonah, and he has this fish encounter. I mean, how weird is that? Or on the night Jesus is born, here are these poor shepherds out on a cold and lonely hillside, and all of a sudden the sky lights up with this huge pile of angels all speaking at once. Why would God waste all of that spectacle on these poor old shepherds? Who cares? Who even knows about the shepherds? We don't even know their names. We don't know anything about them. We never heard of them before. We've never heard of them since. They just came and went. That was it. Boom. But God loves this. He just loves a spectacle. He loves a party. He loves celebrating. And so here at Pentecost could have been, the Holy Spirit came and they got up one morning and it had just happened while they slept. Well, how boring would that be? God hates boring, and so he pulls off Pentecost. And what have we done? We have talked about these few short verses for 2,000 years now. We just keep talking about them, and now we celebrate and we create Red Sunday, with red balloons and red everything to celebrate this Holy Spirit that God has sent in a spectacular fashion. So that's why I'm calling this message this morning, last but not least, the work of this third person of the Trinity. In some circles, in some of our church circles, there would be groups that would just really downplay the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's not talk about him. He's for that other church down the road. That's how I was brought up. And, it's not for us. Yes, he's in there. Yes, that's okay. But we don't really talk about that part. And so it's for somebody else. So the work of the Holy Spirit is last but not least. So in the introduction here, I'm just saying Jesus' arrival trashed the status quo, irritating its upholders, and reconfigured the religious norms and expectations of his day and those of every subsequent generation up to today's. Let's call his ministry Divine Torque. I thought of calling it Holy Torque, but then I thought that would end up being an expression like, that's some holy torque going on over there, which maybe not a bad idea. But the Holy Spirit came as a torque converter, which is a device, or a person in this case, for transmitting and amplifying torque. And torque is this, I had to look it up, but which you understood. But it's a force which produces or tends to produce rotation or torsion. Rotation, turning around. Repent, rethink. And the Holy Spirit just comes with an amplifying ministry of divine torque. So I think that's really cool. I'm really proud of myself for coming up with that. And I hope that other church didn't have that idea. So anyway, let's look in John chapter 16 this morning. And I am just joking. I have forgiven her because he found other balloons for me. But in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, as we consider this morning, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. This is just preparing this message set me free this week. This was fantastic. This is the greatest thing. And we read these passages sometimes with another goal in mind, and we skip right over what Jesus is really saying. So this doesn't get any better than this. This is Jesus speaking. And so these are his words. This is exactly what he wanted to communicate. Jesus was an excellent communicator. He's the one who taught Dale Carnegie everything Dale Carnegie ever knew. And so when Jesus wanted to communicate something, he didn't mess around. He knew exactly what it was. So John chapter 16, starting at verse 5 through 15. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not act on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Okay, familiar words. But let's look here. The Holy Spirit has a twofold ministry, as Jesus puts it, brings it out to us here. So in number one, his ministry is for the world. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is for the world. So number one, the blank is world. And it's a conviction of guilt. Now, so let's look here at verse 9. Your 1A, conviction of guilt about sin. 1A is sin. Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit's job, what the Holy Spirit does, what man cannot do, is convict the heart in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit has been sent with this mission, this ministry. He is the third person of the Godhead. How powerfully and how excellently do you think the Holy Spirit does his work? Is there anything lacking in the work of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And so what is really amazing, when you look back at 2,000 years of church history, what has the church done? We have taken upon ourselves to convict people of sin. We make it our job to make sure that somebody knows that they're a wretch and a sinner and a failure and a disgrace, and they need to repent. And so we hear hellfire and brimstone messages as if it's our job to make sure that our penetrating, offensive words convince people that their heart is wrong with God and needs to be made right. When, all along, from the words of the chief himself, will send the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a good thing. And when I go away, he's going to come to you, and it's his job. When I send him, he will convict. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. So our job is not to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And we use that expression, I'm going to do my best not to become the Holy Spirit in this, as if I know it's his job, but I really want to make this happen. And the thing is, that's really good thinking, because the Holy Spirit doesn't need our help. As a matter of fact, when we do step in and have stepped in the past as a church, as believers, thinking we are doing the right thing, we become like Paul before his conversion, before he was rotated, before divine torque took place in his life. He thought he was doing a good job. He thought he was helping. He thought he was doing exactly what God wanted, to rid the world of this upstart group. But he was wrong. He had to be totally rotated in order to see that the very person he thought he was helping, he was actually persecuting. And God says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul's like, "Huh?" And so God took several hours, several days, to convince Paul that, in fact, that's what he was doing. And so when we take it upon ourselves to try to do the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the world looks at us, and, the only thing I could come up with is we're bird-brained. They just don't get it. You can't convict someone about sin with words and pleading and pounding with the Bible and yelling at them and all the other tactics that have been used, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work, nothing happens. And so, to me, that's phenomenal. It's not my job. There are plenty of things that are our job, but that's not one of them. Convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin isn't our job. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable. So I think, man, this is great news. People, the world, when Jesus came, saw Jesus as one more rogue Messiah coming along, pronouncing all these things, and as always, he either died a natural or unnatural death, and then that movement just kind of faded away into non-existence. And, it's like, oh, well, here comes another one. So they were really treating Jesus like that, except that he had more momentum behind what he was doing than all the others had, maybe combined, and it was getting frightening for everyone. And so they really treated him as if, well, he's just one of these outsiders, and everything he was talking about was just foolish, and plus he was overturning everything that was standard in their day, the way they operated in their cultures, and they operated in their religion. And so they wanted to dismiss him. And that's what John says at the beginning of his gospel. He came into the world, but the world did not receive him. And so he was seen as this outsider who didn't really know what he was talking about. But now it becomes the Holy Spirit's mission to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And so when we speak, it is not our job to make sure that we convict someone, that we bring them under conviction. If they're going to be brought under conviction, the one who does the bringing under conviction is the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Okay, enough on that. Number one, conviction of guilt about righteousness. Jesus says in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. This is the one thing that had never, ever happened with every other self-appointed Messiah ever who had been killed. He rose again and then went back to his Father as proof that he was the Son of God. He went back in right standing with the Father. And so this is the thing that separates him from everybody else. This is the thing that no other religion in the world has, a leader who died and was rose again and now reigns at the right hand of God. And so the Holy Spirit here convicts. He does his work of convicting. The presence of the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus is who he says he was. Because Jesus says, if I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit in my name to do the work that was prepared for him to do after my mission was over. So the very presence of the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus was the righteousness of God. He was the one he says he is. And now it's the Holy Spirit's ministry, not just to convict about guilt about sin, but also guilt about righteousness. They kept trying to put Jesus down as just somebody who didn't know what he was doing, didn't know what he was talking about, was not who he said he was. And now it's been proven, and now this is what the Holy Spirit does. If we take it upon ourselves to prove to someone who Jesus is, I don't know if you've ever gotten trapped into one of those discussions. When I was a teenager, there was a Billy Graham crusade that came to town, and I was one of the counselors that was trained and whatever. And, you know, I think the Holy Spirit arranged this meeting. Person that I was given to counsel, as you know, I think she was even a couple years older than I was, but she was this very atheistic university student, and all she wanted to do was shred this person who was going to try to convince her. And I, at the time, thought it was my job to uphold the Godhead and to make sure that he did not get trashed in the process, and to convince her that I was right and she was wrong. Well, I'll let you guess who won the argument. And it was like, after, you know, years later, I realized that was the most pathetic thing anybody could possibly have done. I'm sure she wasn't even irritated. I think she just thought this was funny, you know, decimating this teenager who came in thinking that he was, you know, he was God's gift to introducing someone to the kingdom. And Maybe she came to the Lord later, but it certainly didn't happen that night. And but when we try to do this work of the Holy Spirit of convicting them of right standing with God and being righteous, we come across as self-righteous. We're taking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is capable of showing someone who Jesus really is, and we take his place in convicting someone, making them feel guilty that they aren't righteous, and of course we are, that's the standing we have, but it comes across as self-righteous. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a self-righteous person, but it's really nauseating. And so we really need to stop doing that and realize it's not our job. Convicting the world of guilt according to for sin and righteousness, both of those are the Holy Spirit's job. And number three, C, is conviction of guilt about judgment. Jesus says he, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does that mean? What really was accomplished when Jesus died and then rose again? What happened to Satan, the prince of this world? He was totally defeated. Jesus came, he fully accomplished everything the Father had set out for him to do. He perfectly satisfied what was the recipe for salvation. Satan's plan was exposed and defeated. And from this point on, the battle has been won. And then we read these wild things like in Romans, you know, where it says, you know, we are more than conquerors, you know, to which, you know, we kind of had this sarcastic response like, oh, really? This is what being more than conquerors looks like. But spiritually, we are in this place. This is who we are. We've been made more than conquerors because of this great work of Jesus at Calvary and being resurrected and taken back to the Father. We have salvation. The enemy's work has been defeated. So we live our lives with all kinds of opposition. I mean, we have plenty of opposition inside ourselves, right, to do the right thing. I mean, there's always that stuff like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. All things have been made new, but the old is still hanging around waiting for an opportunity to jump in. You know, it's kind of like two conversations. Have you ever had two conversations going on in your head at the same time? And, you know, one is talking and the other one's going, it's my turn, it's my turn, it's my turn. You keep going, no. And sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. But, you know, so we know that that's really happening here. And so convicting about judgment, we understand spiritually, theologically, if we want to use that big word, that God has triumphed over Satan and has set us free from sin and the grave. the power of the sin, the power of sin, the power of the grave, it no longer holds power over us. So we live in peace in the midst of chaos, and this is what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. We can be in this Easter life that we were referring to. We can have peace in our souls, even though the world looks like it's going to hell in the proverbial handbasket. Why? Because it looks chaotic to us. It looks like God isn't doing anything. We might even think maybe God's not capable. Maybe God needs our help to make this happen. And every time throughout biblical history, when someone has decided that God needs a helping hand, they really botched it. I mean, it's not a good idea. You know, we get wrong ideas, and then we act on them, and then we deal with the consequences. And sometimes we're not the only ones who deal with the consequences of our stupidity. Other people also pay the price. So it's the Holy Spirit's job also then to convict the world of guilt in regard to judgment. We do not have to bring judgment on people, always judging, and this is, you know, my soapbox about let's be known more for what we're for than what we're against, because the world looks at the church and rightfully goes, you know, all we ever hear from these people is what they're against, and it's getting more and more in the media now, and if you read op-ed pages and all these different speakers, the talking heads, etc., if they refer to the church, it's never in positive terms. And if you read some of the stuff, you hear some of the stuff, what's really embarrassing to me is they're right. I mean, some of the things are really, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we did that. Why did, oh no, that person identifies himself as a Christian and they did this, they said this, it's really embarrassing. So we don't want to do that, because when we come out as believers in Jesus Christ, more than conquerors because of this work of Calvary and the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us, and we decide that we are the ones who judge what's going on in this world, we are the judge, it makes us look like and act like hate mongers. And the world calls us hate mongers. Actually, I just read an article where Christians were identified as hate mongers just a couple days ago in the paper. It's not our job. So what we need to do, you know, what the church needs to do, what followers of Jesus need to do, is resign from these three central activities, which we've been told are central activities of the church. It's not our job to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin or righteousness or judgment. That's the hope. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I was trying to say. And so, as we see this ministry that has been given to the Holy Spirit by Jesus, this third person of the Trinity comes, and he's, for 2,000 years, he's been exercising his ministry. Every time something happens like that, someone is always willing to take credit for having made that happen. And we need to go, you know, God did this. You know, this new song we're singing by Matt Redman that I love so much, never once, we've never been alone. As we walk through every victory won, we just realize how much he's done for us to get us here. He gives us the victory. And so that's what the world does. And so it's not our job to fix in that sense. So, okay, so what is the other part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Number two, here's a verse that we skip over, and I've skipped over, and I just think, wow, I really want to emphasize this morning. So, number two, for Jesus' disciples, all right, this is number two, Jesus' disciples. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, he's just talked to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Now he says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Do you know what that means? Jesus is saying, guys, this is so exponentially bigger and better, your heads would explode if I told you everything. So I'm going to stop right there. He just let them off the hook. It's not their job to convict the world of sin or righteousness or judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. So they're on vacation, as it refers to all of that. But he says, there's just so much more the Holy Spirit's going to do. You would just be so blown away if I told you everything. But we love spectacles and we love surprises, guys. So I'm not telling you everything. Plus, you wouldn't be able to hear it anyway. And I'd tell you, and you'd just be going, la, 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 I can't take anymore. And so Jesus just, in this one little verse, he gives us this little glimpse. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So, guys, I love you. I love you so much. I'm just not going to blow you away right now, okay? I'm just going to give you the basics here. I'm just going to outline what he's going to do. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, you know, fasten your seatbelts, you guys, because this is going to be big. And so, of course, as we read in Acts chapter 2, it was big. It was wild. You know, the wind and what looked like flames of fire and or helium-filled balloons or whatever. I mean, God did this thing in such a way to say, this is not a little thing. This is not an afterthought. This isn't just, oh, well, I almost forgot. I need to do this as well. No, this was massive. And not only that, but then right after, if we continue reading in Acts 2, he throws them out into the street. They wow the thousands of people that are there from all over the world, speaking in their languages, and the people are just like, whoa! So the Pentecostal experience, that first one, that first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in all his power, within minutes, this thing is spreading like wildfire. These guys are outside, and who of all people, just a chapter later, which is maybe 20 minutes later, who's up on his soapbox delivering a powerful, well-thought-through message? Peter. You know, it's like, okay, the Holy Spirit really is at work here. He's really doing something spectacular that is just unbelievable and unforgettable. So, what has he got for us? In 2a, guiding. In verse 13a, first half of that verse, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So here is this perfect, far-reaching, never-ceasing work of the Holy Spirit to guide those of us who follow Jesus into all truth. That's his ministry. That's what he does, always. He's always on the job. He doesn't need a break. He's never been to McDonald's. Good for him. Well, the McDonald's, he's been there plenty of times, of course. But the Mickey D McDonald's. And so he guides us into all truth. Jesus is just done saying, I have so much more to talk to you guys about, but I don't want your heads to explode. But the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to take you by the hand, and he's going to lead you into understanding everything I've said. Because at this point, Jesus is fully aware that the disciples aren't getting it. I mean, he's been frustrated many times. It's like, what do you mean you're asking me that question? I just told you, you know, that kind of thing. How long am I going to have to be with you? Why are you so slow to understand, thick-headed, etc.? And so, but the Holy Spirit, the very first thing he's going to do for us as Jesus' disciples is to guide us into all truth. This is fantastic. He's going to guide us into all truth. That means we're not going to be lacking. As we pray, as we read the word, through fellowship with one another in all kinds of ways, even from people we don't know, the Holy Spirit will use every means at his disposal, and let's admit they're infinite. He's going to guide us into truth. He's going to help us to know what to do. He's going to make the best decisions for us. Now, when we panic, when we get scared, our first reaction is to take care of it ourselves, and we're all this way. And so when a circumstance comes up, if we aren't already preconditioned to go, the first thing I need to do is pray. If we just go out and go, oh my goodness, it's a panic situation, I've got to take care of this, and we just race out, we waste time, we waste all kinds of other things, and we don't get the job done the way it really needs to. And even if we did, we're exhausted and fed up and frustrated and don't want to talk to those people who put us into this situation ever again, right? But if we pray, we just go, you know what? He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to help us. We need to be convinced that the Holy Spirit, who is present with us right now, really, really, really wants to tell us what we need to know. We spend way too much time agonizing over not knowing what the next step is, instead of saying, I don't know what the next step is, therefore, that must mean God doesn't think I need to know right now. So as I wait, you know, someone has written a book, The Waiting Room. Some of you may have read it. But he said, if we have to wait, if we don't have an answer, if we needed the answer now, do you think God, who knows everything perfectly, would give us the answer we need now? Or do you think he'll wait till tomorrow and just see how we fare? See, we need to be convinced that God has our best interest at heart. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and look at all the things he's going to do for you. So he's going to lead us into all truth. This is fantastic. This is far better than a fireworks display, because 24/7, we have at our disposal, in our hearts, in our lives, the Holy Spirit, whose ministry principally is to lead all believers into truth, helping us to understand. Second, speaking, last half of verse 13. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. Now, our problem in our world is that there is so much noise. Have you ever noticed? There's just noise everywhere. And even this morning, when Charles suggested we take a moment to be quiet, it's like, we don't do well with quiet. You know, we're nervous. It's like, what are we going to do? How long is it? You know, the 2 minutes of silence or something like that, it seems like an eternity. It's like, and then there's nervous laughter and coughing and everything else going on because people are like, don't know what to do about being quiet. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but we need to be in a position in our hearts and in our lives to hear what he's saying. Not just the still small voice. We make too much of that sometimes. The Holy Spirit speaks to us always. The Holy Spirit radio waves are always coming at us. Whether we're receiving, whether we're listening, that's another story. But God is never unfaithful. He can't deny himself, Scripture says. He will speak not on his own, but only what he hears. Jesus tells us, it's recorded elsewhere, that the Father is always at work. So this 24/7 ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is always speaking to us. And so as we fine-tune our walk and understand, wow, the Father has given us not just Jesus, but now we have Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and now we have the Holy Spirit living in us who leads us into all truth and who is speaking to us and telling us what is yet to come. We can anticipate that God is going to use this ministry of the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, last but not least, to give us words, to speak into our lives. So all the more reason, I think, for us to work more at finding quiet time, getting things out of our schedules that keep us busy too much. From the minute we get up in the morning to the minute we collapse at night, we just fill our lives with stuff instead of saying, you know, quiet time is really good. Still time is really good. Listening time, wherever that can be, is really good. So that's what he does. Guides us into truth and is speaking the words of the Father to us. And then see, in verses 14 and 15, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine, so everything that is mine, and make it known to you. Here's the biggest part of the heritage for us as Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit has already taken from what belongs to Jesus, and he's made it known to us. He makes it known to us. He applies it personally into our situations. As Spirit-filled believers, we can have the confidence that what God is doing in us, in our brokenness, in all our messes, all our failures, all our sin, all those nasty things that we say, and somehow he takes it because he's chosen us and he's equipping us and he's made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ. There's this whole work that the Holy Spirit is doing that we don't see and that others maybe don't see in us always, but the Holy Spirit is still at work. And I think he does a work, you know, chipping away a little bit at a time. You know, the stony hearts, the stubborn attitudes, the things that really need to go. He's always at work, and he will never stop. And so if, as a believer, we try to live our own lives, we try to do our own thing, we are of all people most miserable, because the Holy Spirit says, I have better for you. Matter of fact, there's a plan that we really need you to come to. And, you know, and I think some believers spend their whole lives fighting what God is doing. I mean, I've often recognize that for many, many years, my mantra was, I will never be a missionary and I will certainly never be a pastor. And, yeah, oops. But, you know, God, you know, I don't think God said, oops. God said, you know, the most horrible thing parents ever say, we'll see. Because you know what that means, don't you? We'll see. The parents mean, I will have my way. It may hurt you in a certain physical part of your being, but I will have my way. And so God has created this incredible life for us. He doesn't stop us from going through pain. We know sorrow. We know suffering. We go through cancer treatments. We go through surgeries. We deal with broken bones. We deal with surgeries that have to take out part of our lung. We go through all kinds of stuff just like everybody else. But not just like everybody else. But not just like everybody else. Because in the midst of that, in the midst of having this going on in our lives, what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit, who is even in the midst of this, guiding us into all truth. He is speaking. He is speaking. You know, if we look at, you know, for Horace and Amelia dealing with Elena and her cystic fibrosis, does the Lord speak to them? Does he care about that situation? You know, it's like, what are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit has called us together as God's people. We're the beloved, which is weird for us, but he guides us into truth. He speaks to us, speaks to our situation, speaks to the things that weigh us down, and then he brings glory to the Father through us. Now, I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. The Holy Spirit, through his ministry to me, brings glory to the Father through the life of Don Freeman. That's hard to fathom. It's just hard to fathom that. How, he's not short on means, so why would he even choose someone like me? Well, that's going to have to wait, because I've asked that question and there's been no answer yet. So that means, in God's faithfulness, he thinks, that'll make your head explode, Don, so I'm not telling you now. Wait till you see me in glory, and then it'll all be made known to you. You know, I like it that we don't have to know everything all the time. You know, some things I'd rather not even know, I think. You know, some things are a pain. Once you know, then you're responsible. And so ignorance is bliss sometimes. It really is nice. But the Holy Spirit, as believers, instead of talking just about all the flash and dash that the charismatic church has gotten into, and that's all the Holy Spirit is about, is all this wild stuff and the shaking and the laughing and the crying and the barking and all the other things that have gone on these last years, that we somehow go, that's the Holy Spirit, that's what we're looking for, and that's why every non-charismatic church, that's exactly why we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, because we don't want any of that going on in our place. And so, but that just minimizes the Holy Spirit. You know, that's like a nut trying to hold down the balloon, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just, that's not what the Holy Spirit's about. Will there be some of that interaction as we have an encounter with this power of the Godhead? Sure, I think so. And it's great. You know, it's great to pass come through those times where there's revival and there's wild stuff happening, and it's all filled. It's phenomenal. It's just one more proof. It's a mini spectacle that God is doing. You know, like gold dust falling on people. Or we were out in Idaho 8 years ago, and we went to a church on Sunday morning, and this family was having gemstones fall out of the sky in their backyard. And they had a whole display. I don't know whatever happened to that, but they had a whole display of these things that they'd taken actually to a gemologist, and the gemologist couldn't identify the stones. And so, you know, I mean, did God do that? I don't know. He could have. I mean, you know, he's unlimited. And, you know, if he thought he was just going to have a little bit of fun, you know, then the whole laughter thing. I mean, laughter is a good thing. Some of us could do better to laugh more than be so serious and tight. And so, but God is, he's provided everything. We understand the plan of salvation. We misunderstand how immediate, how moment by moment is this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just show up on a church service on a Sunday morning. He lives in us. He provides everything we need every day, every moment of every day. We're never alone. Never, never, never alone till the very end of the age, Jesus said. Till the very end of the age, I will not leave you as orphans. So regardless of what we're going through, however wonderful it is or however painful and dismaying it is, God is there and he's making provision. And Jesus is telling us, and I have so much more. But I don't want your heads to explode, so I'm not going to tell you that. You're just going to have to live it and find it out. Well, look at, as we read the book of Acts, I think some of the things they experienced there were those kind of experiences. Just like, well, who'd have thunk it? How did God do that? How did he pull that off? How did he do that? I mean, can you imagine being there when Ananias and Sapphira were lying against the Holy Spirit and they just dropped dead? I mean, they spoke to them and said, we just carried your husband out of here, Sapphira, and guess what? You're next. Boom. You know, that's impressive stuff, you know? And so we need to understand that what we're dealing with, one author has suggested when we come to church, ladies shouldn't wear straw hats with flowers, we should wear crash helmets, because we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if he shows up, you never know what's going to happen. And it could happen. So on this Pentecost Sunday, what I think we need to understand is the Holy Spirit's ministry is last but not least. He's not God the Father, he's not God the Son, he's the Holy Spirit who's present with us now, who is giving us everything we need. We will never lack for anything. I think just that alone should, you know, turn our prayer lives into something fantastic, because God wants to hear from us and we need desperately to hear from him. And so that's where we want to go, and we want to see what God is about. And so this ministry of divine torque is so powerful in these days. I called on the sign that amazing, inscrutable third person. I mean, we know him. We celebrate him. We bring glory to the Father through his ministry. But we don't really understand everything, because he's God. He's too big. We could never find words to describe him. So as you come to the table this morning, we're celebrating Jesus' victory over sin in the grave. But this morning of all times, we're also, I think, maybe more aware, and we ask the Holy Spirit to make us even more aware of what Jesus' sacrifice has brought to us. So much more than we can bear right now. But there's a party going on. There's a party being prepared for us. There's work to be prepared for us as well. And so as God leads us, as God speaks that thing deep inside our hearts, if we've come to feel like, you know, I know what the Christian life is, and it's just this long slog, and it's the same old thing week after week after week, it's because we haven't really captured it. We haven't really understood what God is really up to. Because he is unpredictable for us. We don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand his timing. We don't understand how he does what he does. But we love him, and we worship him, and we look forward with eager anticipation to what he's going to do next. May God help us to be on task with that. Father, thank you for these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that you've spoken to us this morning. Father, could we know what is ours to do and what is not ours to do? And where we can be free to say, that's just not my job, but to live it out, just to live this abundance in front of people and love people like you did, without judging, without finding fault. Father, that's what brings life. We want to share from the abundance of what has been given to us and what we live in and day out. That we'd never again have a blue Monday, because the Spirit loves Mondays as He loves every day of the week. And He provides and He equips and He strengthens and He teaches and He guides us and He speaks to us. And He brings us to a place where we can glorify you through Him, through His ministry. Wow. Wow, Father. That's our response to what you've done on this, what we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday. Wow. As we share in these elements, Father, this meal, as we remember, could our hearts be overwhelmed with wow? Holy Spirit, do your work in us as we share in this meal together. In Jesus' name. powerful things for us to catch hold of, and as we live out our lives, and not just here, but once we leave these walls, this is where the proof really is, and how we live this out. So may God help us in that. And if we need to pray and seal something here this morning before we leave, let's make sure we do that as well. So Father, we again bless you for this day that's before us, for this weekend, for this holiday weekend, for the Memorial Day, if we're taking part in any of the Memorial Day special programs and presentations. But for your power that courses through us, could you make us forever grateful for the transformation in our lives that you have brought? And we'll give you praise, Father.